we're going to turn to Luke chapter 9. Gospel of Luke chapter 9. I'd like to preach a charge to our new members, and really just members in general, but this is particularly going to be aimed at the newer converts, newer members for today, but it's applicable obviously to everybody. I thought about the question Brother Davis had asked. I answered him earlier, but you know, nobody really answered. When Brother Davis said, when the church building burned, would anybody have envisioned this? The answer to that is a capital N-O, no. That's not really what was on everybody's expectations at the time. And it is a great blessing to see God's faithfulness to His people, and that His faithfulness to us here. So in Luke 9, I just want one verse, and it's the last verse in the chapter. Luke 9:62. It says, "And Jesus said unto him, No man, having put his hand to the plow and looking back, is fit for the kingdom of God. No man, having put his hand to the plow and looking back, is not fit for the kingdom of God." And so my charge to you this afternoon is, don't look back. Don't look back. Today is a very exciting day. Not very many of us here have been a part of a service where nine people were baptized, where there were seven new converts at one time, one service. We praise the Lord for that. It's an exciting time. And it's just especially an exciting time period for folks who are coming to Christ. You've got new life. You're joining yourself to a body of believers. And there is a real excitement that goes along with that. And it's appropriate that there's a real excitement that goes along with that. But the reality is that the Christian life cannot be lived off of the fuel of excitement, because it won't be long and the excitement won't be there anymore. So I'm not saying that to burst your bubble. I'm just saying that because it's true. We praise God for the exciting times. We praise God for the motivation and the joy that we have whenever we see obvious, clear workings of God in our midst. But the Christian life is a life that is lived by faith. And it is a life that is met with difficulties and hardships and struggles. And so the little statement we have here that Jesus gives as he was calling someone to follow him, and he says, "Let me go bid farewell to those which are at my house." And Jesus says, "Listen, no man having put his hand to the plow," in other words, no one who has started down a particular path who looks back, "is fit for the kingdom of heaven." And so, as a new member of a church, you know, some people may be a little critical of the idea that whenever you're baptized, that we lump all that in with making a profession of faith in Christ and joining a church. But I think it's appropriate that you do that, because as you make a profession of faith in Christ, you commit your life to Him. You also commit your life to His people. It's God's design that you live out the Christian walk, receiving encouragement, receiving instruction, receiving rebuke at times, receiving correction, and just having someone to come along and help bear your burdens. And that's found by God's design in the local church. And so it's appropriate that that is the way that that is recognized, that that is the way that that is done. And so as a body of believers, really, one of the things that God has called us to do with each other is to encourage one another, do not look back. Don't look back. You've put your hand to the plow. That is, you've committed yourself to Jesus Christ and to His kingdom. Now go and keep going and do not look back. Now, let me ask this question and then I'll answer it right after I ask it. Why do you suppose Jesus takes the time here to give the exhortation, don't look back? That he gives the exhortation, any man that puts his hand to the plow and looks back is not fit for the kingdom of heaven. I just want to encourage you with the realization that the reason Jesus gives this exhortation is because we have so many temptations and so many times that we will be tempted to look back. There are times where you get weary. There are times where you just wonder, if is the Lord in any of this anyway? There's going to be times where it seems dry. And there's going to be times to where you have questions and doubts and fears and all those sorts of things. That is just part of the normal Christian life in a fallen world. And yet Christ says by faith, keep going. Keep going. So I want to take the bulk of my comments this afternoon out of 1 Peter chapter 5. This is where my exhortation is going to come from. 1 Peter chapter 5. I want to start in verse 5. And then we'll read down to verse 11. Peter says, "Likewise, ye younger, submit yourselves unto the elder. Yea, all of you be subject one to another, and be clothed with humility. For God resisteth the proud, and giveth grace to the humble. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time, casting all your care upon him, for he careth for you. Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about, seeking whom he may devour, whom resist steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same afflictions are accomplished in your brethren that are in the world. But the God of all grace, who hath called us into his eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after that you have suffered a while, make you perfect, establish, strengthen, settle you. To him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen." So we started with, again, the exhortation, don't look back. Don't put your hand to the plow and look back, but continue going forward. And then I want to jump in the middle of this section before we start in verse 5 and just warn you of the reality that at this point in your life, if you're a new convert, you've never had a bigger target on your back as far as Satan is concerned. Satan wants to discourage you. Satan wants to distract you. And Satan really wants to devour you, is what the verse says in verse 8. Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about, seeking whom he may devour. But the good news is, Jesus Christ knows how to keep his people. Jesus Christ knows how to keep his people. In other words, Jesus has equipped you with all that you need to put your hand to the plow and to keep your hand to the plow. So it can be kind of maybe scary a little bit, maybe a little too sobering, if there's a such thing, to think about the fact that Satan might have a bullseye on your back, that he may be seeking to devour you, but he that is in you is greater than he that is in the world. Christ wants you, Christ wants us to be overcomers. And Peter gives us some practical instructions here how to do that. So let's go up to verse 5. Verse 5 says, "Likewise, you younger, submit yourselves unto the elder. Yea, all of you be subject one to another, and be clothed with humility, for God resisteth the proud and giveth grace to the humble. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time." So while Satan is going to be actively working to tempt you, we don't have to wonder at what area he's going to try to do that. Satan really loves to do hit you very intensely where your pride is concerned. Pride is where Satan tempts us, I would say the majority of the time, but there's no such thing as a humble sin. So all the time, Satan is after your pride. He wants you to think more of yourself than you ought to think. And on the flip side of the coin, he wants you to think less of God than you ought to think. And so, look what he says here. He says, we ought to make a practice of submitting ourselves. He says to the younger, submit yourselves to the elder. All of you be subject one to another and be clothed in humility. Now, whenever we look at that verse, it gives us a couple of really good insights. Number one, your pride is going to encourage you to isolate yourself from other believers. When you get to the point in your life, if you get to the point in your life to where you look around and you think everybody in this church is just a bunch of yahoos and they're overly concerned about things that are just not worth being concerned about, and I don't know what the big deal is anyway, sure, I made a profession of faith, sure, I know I'm going to heaven, who cares what goes on between now and then? When you adopt that mindset, and when you adopt the mindset that everybody's just picking on me because they want to encourage me, to exhort me, even to warn me of where I am spiritually, you can guarantee that you are filled up with pride. That's why God gave us the church. It's one of the reasons, by the way. Because it's in the church that God blesses, this is the Galatians 6 model, God blesses those who are spiritual to come alongside, that is those who are of the Spirit, those who are born of the Spirit of God, to be able to come and restore those who have fallen. And all of those who have fallen are those who have been given over to their own pride. So how do you fight that? Well, you submit yourselves one to another. You see, I'm interested in what you think about where I am. I'm interested in what you think about spiritual matters. I'm not trying to set up an island over here that says, this is where Lewis is, this is Lewis's understanding. If you don't agree with me, or if you don't think what I think, or I can just do all this by myself, you do your thing over there and I'll do my thing over here. Because the truth of the matter is, we are a body that functions as a body. That means we function together, right? Whenever God describes this in 1 Corinthians and in Romans, he describes it as the idea that the ear is not going to say to the mouth, I don't need you anymore. The hand's not going to say to the foot, I don't need you anymore. You know, what good is a head without a neck, or so forth and so on. The whole body is necessary for each part to function the way it's supposed to function. So, if Ephesians 4 is right, and the ascended Christ gives gifts unto men, if you are a member of this church, that means God has equipped you with a gift that this body needs. And he has equipped the body with gifts that you need. And so, how does all that play out in practicality? Well, it plays out this way. I love you enough to listen when you love me enough to warn me about something that's going on in my life that doesn't look right. I love you enough to approach you when I think you might not be doing so well spiritually. And the body loves itself enough that, this is the body God has placed us in, that Ripley Primitive Baptist Church does not consist of a bunch of little islands that are polka-dotted around, but it consists of one group of people who exist together so that we all might come to the fullness of the knowledge of Jesus Christ. Isn't that a beautiful picture? Well, you know what? It's impossible with pride. It's impossible with pride. So, just on the outset, a good safeguard is for you to be cultivating the mentality, to be cultivating the attitude, to be cultivating the reality in your life that God has called me to be subject to a body. And God has done that for my good. I want to be interested in what the other people think. I want to be interested in what other people have to say. And I want to question my motives, my actions, and I want those things to be exposed so that if there is a root of pride in those, then to the glory of God, it might be squelched out. You see, but the opposite picture that I painted earlier is nothing like that. The opposite picture says, yeah, I know I'm cold, I know I'm indifferent, but I can't do anything about it, and who cares anyway? And so I just kind of isolate myself. I'm kind of embarrassed by the fact that I'm cold. I'm kind of embarrassed by the fact that I'm indifferent, but not really motivated enough to do anything about it. So rather than moving toward you, I move away from you because I don't really want to have anything to do with you. I just want to go to heaven. That's not good. Not a good sign biblically. And so Satan wants to separate you. Satan wants to isolate you, and he wants to use your pride to do it. I've got this written down. I've already said it. But again, pride will isolate you from everybody else. Pride will produce an attitude in you that is unwilling to submit to other believers. Now, if you're a member of the church, you know that we have practiced church discipline several times, even this past year. Every time that's happened, it's because there's been an attitude and a heart attitude that says, I will not submit to God. And I will not submit to the repentance that I'm being called to. And every time that attitude has taken root, it's been because folks have isolated themselves, at least from the influence of Scripture and of godly people who are trying to help them, even if it's imperfect help. And then pride is going to produce, and this goes along with that, a relationship of resistance rather than grace between you and God. Listen to that again. Our pride, your pride, will produce a relationship of resistance rather than a relationship of grace between you and God. And you say, well, where do you come up with that? Straight from the text. Look in verse 5. Likewise, you younger, submit yourselves unto the elder. Yea, all of you be subject one to another and be clothed with humility. For, the word for is the meaning there, is because God resists the proud and he gives grace to the humble. Isn't that something? The idea of God resisting the proud is that God holds the proud at arm's length. And yet, for the humble, those who will humble themselves, submit themselves, those who will make God's agenda their agenda, those who make God's kingdom greater than their own kingdom, he gives grace. And grace, and grace, and grace, and grace. And so Satan is going to actively be trying to fuel your pride. The second thing is this. You must pray and strive constantly toward humility. If we're not going to be proud, then we're going to be humble. But if you've ever tried too long at being humble, you've realized that just mere effort's not going to do it, right? It's impossible to be humble in and of ourselves. To be humble is to be small in your own eyes. And just as sinners, just as sinful as we are, we can be so proud of how small we think we are at times, can't we? We can be impressed with our own humility, which is not humility at all. And yet we can be so blind that we think it is. And so we've got to pray for supernatural strength from God that we would put God's wants, we would put God's commands, we would put other people's needs, and we would put other people's desires above our own, that we might in humility serve the Lord and serve God in His kingdom. Number one, in verse 6, it says, this pleases God. Humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God that He might exalt you in due time. Now, I want you to understand that whenever the Bible talks about humility, it's a humility that doesn't necessarily describe, and it is an attitude, but it's an inward attitude, not necessarily an outward attitude. So sometimes people think about being humble, and maybe they think about the inflection of somebody's voice, or maybe they think about how somebody's appearance, how they put on maybe a softer tone here or a softer tone there or whatever. all that's good and fine, but humility has absolutely nothing to do, really, with your natural disposition or personality. Humility has to do with what you see and how you see yourself before God. You see, I could slow down my voice and I could raise the pitch of my voice and I could just talk to you just sweet as pie and be as proud as anybody on the face of the earth. That's not what humility is. Humility says this: God's called me to be a servant. God's called me to be a slave to Him. And so that's what I'm going to do. That's what I'm going to be. When I see opportunities to serve, and by the way, that's what we ought to be doing, is looking for those. I've said this before, but being a Christian and being a church member, neither of those two is a sideline sport. So there's no such thing as riding the pine whenever you're being a Christian, right? It's not that we have people in the game and now you're a fill-in in case somebody gets hurt. This is everybody's all-in all the time. So we have a congregation full of members who are all called to serve one another. Do not wait for someone to come up and point out to you an area where service is needed. Be active about that. Now, if you're wondering, if you're curious, you can come and ask me or Brother Isaac or one of the other members, how can I serve? But be active in that. Be involved. Invest yourself in the members here. Invest yourself in the people that you're going to end up rubbing shoulders with more than probably any other Christians that you know. Because the more you're invested in the congregation, the more you're going to love this congregation. That's a pretty simple concept, but sometimes it's very hard for people to understand that. Sometimes people wonder, you know, how come nobody calls me, and how come nobody does this, and how come nobody does that, and how come I feel so detached, and how come no one wants to serve me, and how come all this? I'm not saying that everybody's always totally at fault when that's the case, but I am saying this. You won't find a lonely person who's given themselves to service in the kingdom of God. Because they're looking not for someone to put them on a pedestal, not for someone to make them look or feel special. They're looking for somebody to serve. You have needs. I can meet those through the grace of God. You need something here or you need something there. You need companionship. You need this. You need that. God has placed me here just for that. Isn't that something? Nobody said anything, but the answer to that question is yes, it is something. That is something. God places us in a congregation where we're edified by meeting the needs of those who are around us. Humility. It's pleasing to God. Another thing that humility does, we're still in verse 6 here. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that He might exalt you in due time. I'm sorry, let's go down to verse 7. Casting all your care upon Him, for He careth for you. Humility means that you're going to be casting your concerns, casting your cares upon Jesus Christ. Did you know that was a sign of humility? The flip side of that coin, by the way, is that Satan is going to be tempting you to embrace the mindset, the attitude, the illusion that you can be self-sufficient, that you can handle your problems on your own, that you can work this stuff out by yourself. It might be because you're stubborn and you don't want people to know that you really do have struggles. But can I just tell you that anybody who's a Christian by default has already admitted that they're weak, that they don't have the strength that they need to do life on their own, that they need a Savior, and that they need a real Savior for real problems that come from real sin? And the exhortation is, continue to cast all those cares upon Him. Why? Because He cares for you. That's the second temptation that Satan's going to try to knock out from under your feet. He will try to convince you that God does not care about you. He'll try to convince you that God has either left you to yourself or that it was all a big joke anyway. Nothing was ever real about it. God doesn't care about you. God does work in other people's lives over here, and God does work in other people's lives over there, but God doesn't care for me the way He's caring for them, and I just can't figure out why. So how do we fight that type of attitude? I'm not going to go for a show of hands, but I'm going to just go out on a limb and say that every believer here that's been walking with the Lord for some amount of time has experienced that, to where you feel, maybe not all together, and maybe it is all together, to where you feel like, I've got these struggles, I've had these struggles, I have a pure desire that God would bless me with relief from these struggles, and He's not doing anything about it. Does He care? What's He doing? Why will He bless them and He won't bless me? Why will He deliver them and He won't deliver me? And you know what we have to do whenever that's the case? We have to humble ourselves to embrace the promises of God by faith. So if you've been here very long, you know that we mention time and time and time again the importance of being in the Word of God. And that's because there's no such thing as a life of faith without the Word of God. You don't know what you're trusting if you don't know what God said. You don't know what to embrace. You can't find comfort. You can't find peace. You can't find anything if you don't know what God's Word has to say. So, for instance, whenever we get a mindset, whenever we become discouraged and we think, God doesn't care for me, He's not caring for me, He's not concerned about me, we can turn to a passage like Luke 12. Turn to Luke chapter 12 with me. We can turn to a passage like Luke 12, verses 6 and 7. Are not five sparrows sold for two farthings, and not one of them is forgotten before God? You see what Jesus is saying here whenever he's in verse 6. The idea that five sparrows are sold for two farthings is really the idea that five sparrows are almost worthless. They're almost not worth anything. And he says, not a single one of those worthless birds are forgotten by God. And then in verse 7, he says this, but even the very hairs of your head are all numbered. Fear not, therefore, ye are of more value than many sparrows. You see what he's communicating here? God's concerned about you. As a matter of fact, God is so concerned about you that He keeps count of every hair on your head, which changes every day. Are not five sparrows sold for a farthing, these worthless birds, and yet God doesn't forget a single one of those? You move from that to God is so interested in you, and God is so concerned in you, and God is so busy taking care of you that He's got every single hair on your head numbered. But we're going to have to embrace that by faith, aren't we? We're going to have to embrace that by faith. There's no magic pill at the end of that verse that we get to take that just has a jolt of adrenaline into our veins that helps us get excited about that verse. But we do have something a lot better than that. You know what it is? It's the Holy Spirit that bears witness with your spirit that you are a child of God and that the promises of God that God has spoken are to you. And they're not going to return to you void, and God is faithful. But we've got to stay in the Word, and we've got to combat Satan's temptations the same way Christ did in the desert. We've got to do it with His Word. So we pray for humility. We strive for humility. We're casting our cares upon Him. By the way, that also means that we are casting our cares upon His people. Thankful for the exhortation Brother Todd gave about finding a spiritual man or a spiritual woman that you can grow close to and receive comfort from, instruction from, encouragement from. We need one another. We need one another. And that's part of what it means for us to cast our cares upon the Lord, to have someone who can take us to the Lord in prayer, to have someone who can take us to the Word for encouragement. In verse 9, after it speaks about being sober and vigilant, because our adversary, the devil, is a roaring lion, walketh about, seeking whom he may devour. Verse 9 says, whom resist steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same afflictions are accomplished in your brethren that are in the world. Part of being humble and part of a life of humility means that you're going to strive to be a stable Christian. Let me say that again. Part of being humble and part of an attitude of humility means that you are striving to be a stable Christian. You're growing, you're learning, you're becoming what Hebrews 5 calls, you're becoming skillful in the Word of God. You've started on milk and eventually you began to eat meat, the meat of the Word, because you've become skillful. You have your senses exercised. You're able to discern righteousness from wickedness. We could rephrase that and just say that you are committed to becoming a mature Christian. That means you know what you believe because you know what the Bible says. Doesn't mean that you can't get off track here, but there is no greater commitment, more beneficial commitment that you can make as a Christian than to know how to use God's Word. Now, let me make sure you understand what I'm saying. I'm not saying there's no better commitment or no more beneficial commitment than you just grab a bunch of abstract head knowledge out of God's Word and have absolutely no idea what to do with it. That's not what I'm saying. I'm saying you know how to use the sword of the Spirit in your life. You know how to fight against the fiery darts of Satan with the warfare and the weaponry that God has supplied for you. Because the other end of the coin is this. It doesn't really matter. Matthew 7 tells us about this. It doesn't really matter if you're a Christian or if you're a non-Christian. You're going to have troubles, trials, afflictions, all those sorts of things are going to come into your life. A wise man built his house upon a rock. A foolish man built his house upon the sand. The rock and the sand both experienced winds, storms, rains. All those things came crashing in on both foundations, right? Unstable Christians look to pagan helpers. I don't know any plainer way to say that. They look for help outside of the church. They look for help, and I'm talking about with spiritual issues here. They look for help in secular mindset. Their senses are not trained. They do not know right from wrong when it comes to being spiritual. There's people who have been Christians for years and years and years and years and are so unskillful in the Word of God that they lap up so much ungodly philosophy. It would be horrific were the curtain unveiled. Don't be one of those. Don't be one of those. You know, we can try to pinpoint and figure out, you know, how is it that our culture's gotten to where it's gotten and this and that. I can tell you one reason. This is not the whole reason, but here's one reason. The people in the church have put very little concern in knowing how to use the Bible the way God has intended it to be used. That's one of the reasons. Don't do that. Don't look back. Part of your job that God is calling you to is to know how to use the Word for yourself and to know how to minister the Word to others. Okay? Ephesians 4:14 talks about folks who are just carried about with every wind of doctrine. They're not stable. They're not grounded. So they hear this over here and they go this way. And they hear this over here and they go this way. But they never, ever do settle because they just don't really have much of a scriptural foundation when it comes to functional knowledge about the Word of God. Don't be that way. Don't be that way. One more point. Verse 10 says, "But the God of all grace, who hath called us unto his eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after that you have suffered a little while, make you perfect, establish, strengthen, settle you. To him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen." So humility means that when trials and sufferings come, you turn to God rather than from God because you realize God is using the trial for good in your life. How many folks in here that have been walking with the Lord know that reality? Of course, yep. And yet we all struggle during trials, don't we? We need one another. I need you and you need me to be able to say, God is going to do something good with this difficult time. God is producing in you something good. in this heartache, in this trial, in this difficulty. God is going to show himself faithful here. You know, one of the latest really celebrations this church has been able to take part in, it does not seem like it's been very long ago, and somebody can pinpoint it for me probably, but it hadn't been that long when Brother Michael asked prayer that he'd be able to find a job where he was making enough money to keep his wife at home. Well, God's answered that prayer. Just in time, right? We need each other to say, hey, you know what? You remember a couple of weeks ago when Brother Michael was burdened over that? He was praying over that. He asked the church to pray for that. And God brought that burden. He worked that for good in his life. He supplied what he needed. And he did it in some pretty bizarre ways. Some things just kind of fell out of the sky in Michael's lap. Praise the Lord. But we need to be reminded, and we have to be settled on this before it happens, that God is at work, working all things for good to those who love him, for those who are called according to his purpose. And yet, at the same time, we've got to be resolved to this. God grows Christians through trials. God grows Christians through trials. We would never know what it meant to depend upon God if we weren't placed in a spot where we had to depend upon God. We would never know what it meant to wrestle with the Lord unless we were just forced and squeezed into that situation where we have to wrestle with the Lord. And so two things about being a Christian. Number one, it's not for wimps. And number two, it's not for folks who are self-sufficient either. It's for those who are kept by the power of God's grace, who are looking to his Spirit for the strength to please him in any and every circumstance. And so the attitude of a Christian, whether we're in trials or whether we're in good times, exciting times, the attitude is, this is, you've heard this before, is 2 Corinthians 5:9. Paul says, whether we're at home or whether we're away. In other words, he says, whether we're alive or whether we're dead, I make it my goal, I make it my aim to please him. That's your attitude. That's the attitude of a Christian. I want to please God. His glory is my aim. That goes right in line with verse 11. To him be glory and dominion forever and ever. That may seem like kind of an impractical verse to you, but that's one of the most practical realities we can remind ourselves in times of trials and struggles and tribulations. This world is not about my glory, it's about God's glory. This trial is not about my glory, it's about God's glory. God has not promised that he was going to glorify me, that he was going to, in the sense that everything was going to be all about me. He has not promised to keep me from any harm, to keep me from any heartache. What he has promised is that he would work in me that I might be a vessel of his glory, that I might bring him glory, not that he might bring me, right? And so I make it my aim to please him. And so again, we go back to that exhortation that Jesus gives in Luke 9. He who puts his hand to the plow and looks back is not fit for the kingdom of heaven. And so if we're not looking back, then we go to Hebrews 12, verse 1. It says, wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider him that endured such contradiction of sinners against himself, lest you be wearied and faint in your minds. Christ says, don't put your hand to the plow and look back. The writer of Hebrews says, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. If you're going to have endurance, and you're going to live a life that doesn't put your hand to the plow and look back, you've got to have your focus on Jesus Christ. You've got to have your focus on Jesus Christ. It can't be on all the blessings you think you should have received. It can't be on what you thought your life was going to be and now it's not. It must be on King Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. The one who gives meaning and purpose to life. And then the one who experienced such unfair treatment. It calls it the contradiction of sinners against himself. Consider that, he says, lest you be weary and faint in your minds. There's a real practical way to use that verse. It does let us know what happens whenever Christians become weary and burn out and they're just ready to faint. It means you've taken your eyes off of Jesus Christ and you put them somewhere else. And the exhortation here is, look unto Jesus, lest you become weary. Look unto Jesus.
Thank you for listening to this message. Our prayer is that you've been blessed by the messages and the daily devotional blog on sermon audio from Ripley Primitive Baptist Church. We would love the opportunity to be of greater service to you in your walk with Christ. In other words, we would like to get to know you better. Do you have need of counsel, of a home church, or can we just pray for you? Please feel free to contact us by phone at 662-837-8590 or visit our website at www.ripleypbc.com.